Good afternoon. Welcome. This is December 11th, 2023, and the time is 15:27 hours Eastern Standard Time. Ward Green again with you. We're studying The Crucible of Credible Creed, Chapter 1, Paragraph 11, as well as our readings from 2 Samuel, Jeremiah, and Matthew of the Bible. I don't know if we'll have time. It's going to be tight today, but we have some short readings to do also. I think Jeremiah is particularly short. But there's some things I want to talk about. The prophecy of Jeremiah 44 regarding the Pharaoh Hophra did come true, because Hophra was in the end killed in a violent manner. He didn't have a peaceful conclusion to his reign, so that was a true prophecy of Jeremiah. And in today's reading, Born and Raised, that was Jeremiah 44 and 30, by the way, just for reference, that prophecy about Hophra. But it's not Born and Raised today, sorry, it's Crucible of Credible Creed, Chapter 1, Paragraph 11. Would it not be more than mere coincidence in the minds of a majority were it found that the site of ancient Jericho dated to the exact same time implied by the Bible's words? But as history depends on archaeology, belief is from God. Is it possible that the dating of Jericho is too far back and too uncertain to be used? That's too far in the past to be used as a sure test of the Bible? Is belief in the Bible not the reason that we ask the question? And why would we want to test the Bible if we didn't believe it was true in the first place? If we thought it was just nonsense, we wouldn't even bother. Thus, it is really rather the Bible that tests archaeology. That is the thing that is often not discerned, not understood, that it's the Bible testing archaeology. It's not archaeology testing the Bible. By God, is human wisdom valued in the Bible as foolishness? Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us you've been saved through faith, and this not owing to you, it is God's gift. No, it is not owing to works, so that no man should have ground for boasting. Now, none of the footnotes are present, so I apologize. I may have to recreate these footnotes because I don't know if they ever existed, actually. But we need footnotes in this chapter to go with the numbers that are put in here. Either that or I have to remove the numbers, which I could also do. 1 Corinthians 3 and 19 yields of worldly wisdom. And the reference there also is Job, from Job 5 and 13. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for the scripture said, he catches the wise in their own cunning. So I take it that the quote of the scripture that's given there is from Job. Therefore, even if the dating of Jericho were to be agreed upon as in line with the Bible, there would still be doubt in the minds of humans about the errors in their own work. This is because human trust is known to be wrong at times. Right? It says something like, well, there's the idea about trusting in God, but also cursed is the man who puts his faith in the arm of humans, or in his own arm, or I forget the exact quote, but you can just look up the words cursed is the man and you'll find it. In our previous article, we mentioned the prophecy given by Joshua concerning the rebuilding of Jericho, the previous article being the Ark of Urartu. Right, this is the 11th article, and that was the 10th article. Cursed, this is the quote, which is a different curse, not the curse I was just referring to. Cursed may the man be before Jehovah who gets up and does build this city, even Jericho. The curse for the man who would build Jericho at the forefoot of his firstborn. Let him lay the foundation of it, and at the forefoot of his youngest, let him put up its doors. Now Jericho was burned in 1452, and the prophecy, by the way, was Joshua 6, 26, chapter 6, verse 26. And we found Joshua was burned in our chronology in 1452 BCE. As we did find that a lunar alignment of the months in this year, 1452 BCE, agrees with the various traditions in a way that we have described before, meaning in the previous articles, if not in this article, adding only that Jericho fell in the year that Moses died. Israel wept for Moses. They wept for Moses 30 days, as Deuteronomy records. Deuteronomy 34 and 8. I mean, most of the references are already in the text anyway, so the fact that they weren't recorded at the bottom is not as critical. After three more days, following those 30 days, Joshua, after three more days, led Israel across the Jordan. Jericho is about 10 kilometers or 6 miles west of the Jordan River. Israel arrived at Jericho, thus 33 days after Moses died, and Jericho was overcome within the same year, or 1452 BCE. Moses died in Adar, according to the Jewish tradition. We don't have this in the Bible, but the Jewish tradition gives us information like this kind of thing. In Adar, the last month of the Jewish year, was when Moses died, according to the tradition, and the early springtime of the season, nearly barley harvest, is when that is. Our article entitled Moses Drawn Out shows how this may be understood by a lunar calendar and with a full moon occurring on the evening of the 14th or 15th of these months. In the days of King Ahab of Israel, Jericho was rebuilt by Hiel, or Achiel, the Bethelite, from 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. Quote, in his days, Hiel the Bethelite, just realized I haven't done this right. Let's bring this over here. There we go. So we can read it. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. At the forefoot of Abiram, his firstborn, he laid the foundation of it. And at the forefoot of Segub, his youngest, he put up its doors, just according to prophecy. According to Jehovah's word that he spoke by means of Joshua the son of Nun. The prophecy came true. The one who built Jericho did forfeit his firstborn to lay the foundation of Jericho. And he did forfeit his youngest to put up its doors, which is remarkable, is it not? As a fulfillment of the prophecy regarding Jericho. Jehovah's word always comes true is what we keep finding over and over and over and over. All the prophecies, they come true, right? The only thing we can't do is we can't say, well, therefore, because the prophecies must come true, we're going to use the prophecies and assume they come true. If we don't have proof they came true, we can't do that. We shouldn't be using prophecy as though it's in itself, you know, a fact. It's just a prophecy. If we can't prove it from the evidence, we can't verify it, we shouldn't be using it to determine any of the facts. And that's what is wrong about using prophecy to determine the chronology, for example. It's wrong. In the historical notes section of that article, the reign of King Ahab of Israel, in the article, Moses, that would be, because we just mentioned the article Moses, right? Yeah, in that article Moses, all the reigns of Israel's kings are given. So This is how we get the reign of King Ahab from 920 to 899 BCE, is from the article Moses in the historical notes section at the end of part two. I think there are two parts to that article. Thus was the prophecy fulfilled after more than 500 years. When we look at the fact that this was done in the days of King Ahab, which was during his reign there, and the fact that Jericho was destroyed in 1452, we see more than 500 years in the time before the Common Era, from 1452 to 920, is 532 years right there before that prophecy came true. But it came true after 500 and more than 500 years. Remarkable, is it not? Okay, little children, Proverbs for today. Proverbs 21 and 10, the very soul of the wicked one has craved what is bad. His fellow will be shown no favor in his eyes. Samuel, 2 Samuel 10. Now, and it came about afterward that the king of the sons of Ammon came to die, and Hanun his son began to reign instead of him. At this David said, I shall exercise loving kindness toward Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father exercised loving kindness toward me. Accordingly, David sent by means of his servants to comfort him over his father, and the servants of David proceeded to come into the land of the sons of Ammon. However, the princes of the sons of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, is David honoring your father in your eyes, in that he has sent to you comforters? Is it not for the sake of searching through the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it that David has sent his servants to you? So Hanun took the servants of David and shaved off half their beards and cut their garments in half to their buttocks and sent them away. Later, people reported it to David, and he at once sent to meet them, because the men had come to feeling very humiliated. And the king went on to say, dwell in Jericho until your beards grow abundantly, then you must return. It's very warm in here. I don't want to leave my neck completely uncovered. That's not a good idea, I don't feel. Regarding that, let's see what I can do here. I got to turn this heat off. It's way too warm in here. Or I know what I can do. Yeah, that might be what I can do. Just take some of the warm blanket off of me and so on. Dwell in Jericho, David told these men who had been humiliated, until your beards grow abundantly, and then you must return. In time, the sons of Ammon saw that they had become foul smelling to David, and the sons of Ammon proceeded to send and hire Syrians of Beth-Rehob and Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 men on foot, and the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men. When David heard of it, then he sent Joab and all the army and the mighty men. And the sons of Ammon began to go out and draw up in battle formation at the entrance of the gate. Also the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob, and Ishtob and Maacah by themselves in the open field. When Joab saw that the battle charges had come to be against him from the front and from the rear, he at once chose some of all the choice men in Israel and drew them up in formation to meet the Syrians. And the rest of the people he gave into the hand of Abishai, his brother. I'm not sure how that's pronounced, the A-I that's not emphasized. Abishai or Abishai? Probably Abishai, actually, because it's not accented, so therefore the A is short. Abishai, his brother, that he might draw them up in formation to meet the sons of Ammon. And he went on to say, if the Syrians become too strong for me, then you must serve as a salvation for me, but if the sons of Ammon themselves become too strong for you, I must also come to save you. Be strong, that we may show ourselves courageous in behalf of our people and in behalf of the cities of our God. And as for Jehovah, he will do what is good in his own eyes. Jehovah will do what is good in his own eyes. This is the most remarkable thing about this chapter that I noticed. Look how humble these Israelites were. They knew that even if they fought well, even if Jehovah was with them, Jehovah would still do what was good in his eyes. Would always be determined, the outcome would be determined by what Jehovah determined the outcome should be regarding specifically what was good in Jehovah's eyes, his own eyes. Then Joab and the people that were with him advanced to the battle against the Syrians, and they went fleeing from before him. And as for the sons of Ammon, they saw that the Syrians had fled, and they took to flight from before Abishai, and hence came into the city. After that, Joab returned from the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated before Israel, they proceeded to gather themselves together. So Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were in the region of the river, that would be the Euphrates River, and then they came to Helam, with Shobak, the chief of the army of Hadadezer, before them. When the report was made to David, he immediately gathered all Israel and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians now drew up in formation to meet David and began to fight against him. And the Syrians took to flight from before Israel, and David got to kill of the Syrians 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen. And Shobak, the chief of their army, he struck down, so that he died there. When all the kings, the servants of Hadadezer, saw that they had been defeated before Israel, they promptly made peace with Israel and began to serve them. And the Syrians were afraid to try saving the sons of Ammon anymore. That's the end of 2 Samuel 10. But the thought was occurring to me recently that the reason why David was such a violent man, there was something wrong, perhaps, that might be attributed to the fact that David was, remember, he was a song writer and a singer, and he played his songs for King Saul, and Saul was his enemy. David was singing songs for his enemy. Although Jesus said we should love our enemies, it seems to me that perhaps David should have been avoiding Saul. And the whole idea that from the account regarding Goliath, I think it was 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David slew Goliath, and at least in some manuscripts, David had already been singing at Saul's house privately, as Saul's private singer, playing the harp and singing his songs before David actually slew Goliath. But the fact that David had been behaving in this way to help the wicked Saul, King Saul, I have to wonder whether that didn't impact the kind of personality that David had and how he became a violent person, whether it was because he had been associating with his enemy King Saul in such a way as he was. He wasn't just helping King Saul, he was singing songs, and songs and music are very personal. It's very so to expose your personal self to somebody who was a very wicked person, I don't think that could be a good thing. That might explain a lot of what happened to King David during his lifetime, and the events that followed his vocal and instrumental performances before King Saul. Jeremiah chapter 45 is very short. The word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he wrote in a book these words from the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Again, we have chronological information there. The fourth year of Jehoiakim, which we know, or believe, we know it that according to our chronology, it's 605 or so BCE. This is what the word said, right? The word that Jeremiah spoke to Baruch. This is what Jehovah, the God of Israel, has said concerning you, O Baruch. You have said, woe now to me, for Jehovah has added grief to my pain. I have grown weary because of my sighing, and no resting place have I found. This is what you should say to him. This is what Jehovah has said. Look, what I have built up, I am tearing down, and what I have planted, I am uprooting, even all the land itself. But as for you, you keep seeking great things for yourself. Do not keep on seeking, for here I am bringing in a calamity upon all flesh, is the utterance of Jehovah, and I will give you and your soul as a spoil in all the places to which you may go. That's a great chapter. That's the end of Jeremiah 25, but that's a great chapter for understanding what humility is, and the fact that Jehovah wants us to be humble, and the fact that it's okay to be humble, because Jehovah says, look, you should not be seeking great things for yourself. Verse 5, do not keep on seeking great things for yourself. That's a wonderful thing to read, because people don't realize that Jehovah is capable, he's more than capable of blessing us in ways that are greater even than we can imagine, and we don't have to seek anything for him to do that. He's capable of giving us blessings without our seeking. That's a remarkable thing that is very, 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 it's just fantastic. It's just monumentally important. It's fantastically important. It's hugely important to know this, to understand this concept. We don't have to seek things for ourselves, and we don't have to be ambitious. That's just not the way it is. It's not the way Jehovah wants us to be, and it's not beneficial. In fact, Jehovah might punish us for our ambition. Quite the contrary to what, or quite the opposite to what we or many other people might believe, in fact. Very different from what people seem to believe in many cases. Matthew chapter 19. Now when Jesus had finished these words, excuse me, which words were those? Let's go back and see. What did he say at the end of chapter 18? Oh yeah. About the slave who wouldn't forgive his fellow slave. Matthew 19 now. So Jesus departed from Galilee and came to the frontiers of Judea across the Jordan. Also, great crowds followed him. Again, great crowds are always following Jesus. And he cured them there. And Pharisees came up to him intent on tempting him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on every sort of ground? Now, the strange thing I just learned recently, that one of the preachers in the world, Leslie McFaul, who died, the late Leslie McFaul, believed that this chapter regarding divorce is completely wrong, and that it's never lawful to divorce one's wife, and he had scriptural evidence as a basis for that, the manuscript evidence, he believed, prove that it was never in the original manuscript that you were allowed to divorce your wife on any ground. Either that it was one or the other. Either he believed that it was not in the law of Moses, or he believed that it was not in the words of Jesus. One or the other. I'm not sure, because I haven't studied what Leslie McFaul believed. I haven't studied that myself, but that's what he believed, which is not what we're going to learn today. But it's worth considering whether, you know, what we should believe, you know, and whether we should believe anything or something else. In reply, he said, reply to, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on every sort of ground? Jesus said, did you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and will stick to his wife, and the two will be one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has yoked together, let no man put apart. Now, that part of it would be clear that nobody disagrees that that's original, and that's truly a part of the manuscript. The original words of Jesus were certainly, it would appear, including to, they were such as did include those words we just read. They said to him, why then did Moses prescribe giving a certificate of dismissal and divorcing her? Now, this is the part, I guess, that is disputed. Anyway, Jesus said to them, Moses, out of regard for your hard-heartedness, made the concession to you of divorcing your wives, but such has not been the case from the beginning. Now, that part I don't think is contested. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except on the ground of fornication and marries another commits adultery. That's the verse that's contested. Verse 9. The disciple said to him, if such is the situation of a man with his wife, it is not advisable to marry. He said to them, not all men make room for the saying, but only those who have the gift. He means make room for the preaching work, right? If you're a preacher, and you believe in the word of God, and you're busy with the word of God, you don't maybe have time, or you don't have room, you know, to marry, or you don't, if you're married, you don't have room for the saying, is the way he's putting it. If you're married, you may not have room, or if you're it's not whether you're married or not really, but just that some people don't have room to accept the word of God, right? It's a gift. For there are eunuchs that were born such from their mother's womb, verse 12, and there are eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs on account of the kingdom of the heavens. Eunuchs, yeah, they didn't marry, or they chose not to be married or to have sex with women because they wanted to be busy with preaching and teaching the word of God and pursuing the kingdom. Let him that can make room for it make room for it, meaning the kingdom. Then young children were brought to him for him to put his hands upon them and offer prayer, but the disciples reprimanded them. Jesus, however, said, let the young children alone and stop hindering them from coming to me, for the kingdom of the heavens belongs to such like ones. And he put his hands upon them and went from there. Now look, a certain one came up to him and said, teacher, what good must I do in order to get everlasting life? He said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? One there is that is good. If though you want to enter into life, observe the commandments continually. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, well, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, I have kept all these, what yet am I lacking? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come be my follower. When the young man heard this saying, he went away grieved, for he was holding many possessions. But Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I say to you, that it will be a difficult thing for a rich man to get into the kingdom of the heavens. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to get through a needle's eye than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. Now, that's an illustration of the camel and the needle's eye. And there is a place in Jerusalem called the needle's eye, which is a narrow passageway, so that is another way of interpreting that illustration. When the disciples heard that, they expressed very great surprise, saying, who really can be saved? For a rich man has such difficulty getting into the kingdom of God. Looking them in the face, Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. Then Peter said to him in reply, Look, we have left all things and followed you. What actually will there be for us? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the recreation, when the Son of Man sits down upon his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also yourselves sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for the sake of my name will receive many times more and will inherit everlasting life. But many that are first will be last and the last first. Now this is, that's the end of Matthew 19, but this is a difficult concept for some people. Many that are first will be last and the last first. That doesn't sit well with people who've been faithful for many years sometimes, because they might have a hard time accepting that they were some of the first or earlier to believe than the later believers, but they end up being last with regard to when they receive their reward. They don't necessarily get their reward first. And so this is a difficult or a controversial saying that Jesus made here about many that are first will be last and the last first. It's definitely it causes some jealousy among some of the disciples. If the last disciples, the ones who came to believe later, get their reward earlier, they seem to be favored over the ones who were faithful for much longer. That doesn't seem fair from a human standpoint, does it? I don't think it does, to most people anyway. So, but that's one of the principles in Scripture. But also there's the reassurance that everyone who leaves their possessions and their relatives will get many times more what they left behind. And they will get everlasting life. That's a huge promise that Jesus gives there. It's a statement that means more because it comes from Jesus, who was this healer, miracle worker, prophet. Everything he said came true. You know, he performed these incredible miracles. How could we not believe him? How could we doubt what he says? So it's, he promises great things for people who believe, right? For the sake of Jesus' name, people get people who've given things up for the sake of his name get a lot more in return. That's the end of our study for today. It's December 11th, 2023, 1600 hours exactly Eastern Standard Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you. I love you. I love you. And this is my beloved watch Gully and also my beloved watch Cassie on my behalf. If I can get the light to shine on Cassie, maybe I can. There it is. They are saying bye for now.